Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I don't know if you're I know many of you are parents, and some of you here are parents of small children. Those of you where your children have grown up, I'd like you to just go back, just temporarily, to when they were small. Those of you who maybe don't have children, you've been around children, whether it's family gathering or in church, or somebody nabbed you and said, we need help in a Sunday school room, get in here. And children, there's great things about being a kid. Great things. And you know, you can sit around. Here's one of the differences between kids and adults. You can sit around, you know, the old proverbial campfire, and you can sit there with children and you can tell a story and make it up even as you go along, and it's for their entertainment, and their eyes are big, and then they start to ask questions and they get involved. You know, that just won't fly really around a campfire with a bunch of adults. It just doesn't happen anymore. I don't know if it's our imagination. I don't know if it's that we think that's, you know, too childlike for a 50-year-old or however old. Children have all of us had this wonderful ability to be receptive and to believe. Not believe anything, but to believe and enjoy and imagine and dream. I know that my oldest daughter had a little bit of an identity crisis for a while when she was a child. One of her favorites was the animation Beauty and the Beast. For a long time, she thought she was Belle. Not really, but the character Belle. Sorry to embarrass you, Brittany. She had a nightie on. You know those nighties you can buy, those real cheap nighties that we put our kids in that are this polyester, sweat, sticky, you know, the nasty material that you and I would never wear. We put our kids in it, and we put our kids in it not because of the material. We put our kids in it because there is some picture on the front. And so I forget, we had these for all three of our girls. Son, you were spared. Hallelujah. You know, we had them for all three of our girls. I don't know, it was Belle on one, and I don't know, they had pink little curly hem, and I don't know. They liked them so much, they wore them when they were really too tight and too short, and they just, you know. So if you don't know the story of Beauty and the Beast and the character of Belle, you know, Brittany'd run around the house and she'd say, call me Belle. I'm Belle. And they had this thing to believe, and then they'd get together and they would play out the movie and they would do these things. And I just picked you, Brittany, because you're the oldest and you won't be mad at me as long because you're moving out. But see, I could have picked on any one of my daughters and another character. They've got the wonderful ability to believe and be receptive and excited. You know, the Lord relates to that, because he talks to us and he says, you know, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will never, that's a strong word, never. We use it knowing that never rarely means never. But when Jesus uses the word never, it means never. He said, you will never enter it. It was when the disciples were trying to stop the children from going to Jesus. And he says, hey, don't stop them from coming to see me. I want to bless them. And I got a message for you adults, he says. If you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will never enter it. In other words, the ability to receive, the ability to believe. And the kingdom of God is not like some story written by the hands of men to fascinate us that we could lose ourselves from reality for a moment and hide ourselves in a book or some animated movie. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The one, his kingdom, who he spoke words and creation took place and he breathed upon man and he took breath and he lived. About the principles of his kingdom. There's other things about children that we don't adore so much. You're driving me crazy. Stop that. Quit that. Quit touching him. Would you quit it? You know, stop. Don't. You're drawing imaginary lines in the back seat of your vehicle and all those kind of things. We as parents, we've done it. And we try to communicate to them so they could live at peace and they could be nice and they could, you know, we take them through what we call discipline so that they don't spoil their life or they don't get spoiled. You know, it talks about, you know, don't spare the rod, you spoil the child. And spoil doesn't mean you give them everything. Think about what spoiled means. You ever bring fruit home from the grocery store? Look good on the outside, cut it open, right to the garbage can, or maybe some of you return it and get your money back or exchange it. That's fine. But you cut it open. It's spoiled. That's what spoiled means there. It doesn't mean you give them everything they want. It means they will spoil. And so there's the other part that as a child, we have to expect them to act like a child. And as they grow up, we've discovered through the words of Jesus that there is childlikeness that we are supposed to retain, never lose. But there's other parts that we are not supposed to be childish. That's what God's word talks about. You know, childlike, it talks about it in Mark chapter 10, Luke 18. It's a parallel, and it talks about what I just mentioned, that Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom like a child or be childlike, you will never enter it. On the contrary, there's another part that's written, and I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know it well, is a love chapter, talks about love, and for the most part, we only read the love part. That's the only part that made the plaque in the gift store. You know, it's the only part that made the greeting card at Hallmark, but there's more to the chapter, and so here is Paul writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he writes this letter, and he gets into this expose on love and what it is and what it is not and how it functions and the importance of it, the supremacy of it, and that God is love. Just a few verses after that, he doesn't really transition so much in topic, but he starts to say words like this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. See, on one token, we're supposed to be childlike. And yet, as we grow older, we're supposed to retain the childlikeness, but what we are supposed to lose as we grow, as we develop, as we mature, is childish ways. The way we lose some of that is through the help of our parents or teachers or people around us who are older, who are adults, and they begin to train us. They begin to discipline us. They begin to show us how to live. And, you know, there's different ways that we say that that's the way we do it. You know, sometimes we say yelling at our kid is disciplining them. And just yelling at them isn't really disciplining them. Lecturing is not the full extent of discipline. You know, part of discipline is, you know, reasoning together so that they can express their childish reasoning, thinking like a child, and begin to hear themselves, and then they begin to express themselves, and they hear themselves describe life situations themselves, how they feel, how they think, what they're going through. And as they begin to do that, they will start to hear childish ways, and then they will begin to hear reason, and they will begin to hear mature thinking, and it begins to develop. And that's part of this whole discipline. I mean, we're called as Christians, we want to be a disciple of Christ. I don't see Jesus walking around the countryside just yelling at his disciples. Did he rebuke them and instruct them at times? Yeah, of course. Did he explain things to them? Yes. Did he ever ask them questions? Yes. Did they answer back? Did they have dialogue? Yes. He discipled them. Discipled. Discipline. He trained them. It's that process for us. The reverse has kind of happened in our sin nature. We lose the childlikeness and we tend to keep our childish ways. We lose the awe sometimes and the sense of faith and the sense of believing and the sense of hoping and the sense of dreaming and the sense of imagining, because God, the scripture says, God can do more than we ask or imagine. And yet what we do keep is our childish ways, our selfish ways. That's mine. You don't want to play my way? I'm taking my ball. I'm going home. Wah, wah, wah. Oh, yeah? So-and-so did this to me, and you know what else? Hey, has it been that long since you've been to a playground? Why is it that we tend to keep our childish ways and we lose the childlikeness? Keep in mind that if we lose the childlikeness when it comes to the kingdom of God, his principles, who he is, what he's like, that we will never enter it. That's what Jesus said. That can upset us. We can come up with excuses. We can do all of those things. Hey, you know, you can get mad at me for saying it. That's okay. Just remember, I didn't write it. And it's a hard saying. It's a hard teaching. But you know, we've entered into an era of the church. I'm speaking of the church now. Because we're supposed to be different than those who don't know God or have relationship with him. We are. We're supposed to be different. We're in this world. We're not of this world. You know, we're supposed to live by different principles. We understand that there are problems that, whether you're a believer or not, we all encounter. Those are problems that are common to man. But we are supposed to live or be different. And we are in an era of the church that we are entering and have been in, an era of the uncorrected church. The uncorrected church. And partly because we have been guilty, and I mean the church as a whole, I'm not saying just us here at New Life, but we have been guilty at times of the abuse of authority or the lack of accountability and things like that, that those who don't believe can quickly label us, you know, with hypocrisy. And some of that is probably fallen on us fairly. Some of it unfairly. We know that. It's easy to call names when we don't want to look at ourselves. So we just label somebody else and point the negative direction at them, and then they become the target, and we can go on without change or confronting ourselves. I understand that. We've entered an era where people really don't want to be told how to live anymore. We know that in our culture, but it has entered the world of the church. God's kingdom world here on earth. A time where we don't really want to be told how to live anymore. If it's something I agree with, yeah, sure. Tell me. I'll even shout amen. But if it's something that I don't want to hear, or something that kind of pricks me, convicts me, puts God's light on me, then we don't want to hear it. And we'll go somewhere else. Or we'll complain. Or we'll do this. We're just going to do something contrary. We have to remember that the Bible says in different places, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's verse 32, it says that God disciplines those he loves. Do you recall Nathan the prophet of the Old Testament? Nathan came and confronted David. Do you remember Elijah? He came and confronted Ahab. Do you remember John in the New Testament? He confronted Herod. He came with words from the Lord, and they carried this prophetic office. It's not just that they prophesied, it's that they were anointed as a prophet. You see, in the very office of the prophet, just a little side note, the office of the prophet, it goes with, it's hand in hand, it's part of the office that brings accountability. That's what it does. And we can talk about Ephesians and all the fivefold ministry and talk about the offices of pastor, teacher, evangelist, and apostle, and prophet. And we can talk about it. We have to understand that those offices come with something for the health and the equipping of us, the saints. I don't want to be left to myself. I'll just tell you that. I don't want God to leave me to myself or leave me undisciplined or uncorrected. I want God to speak to me. I want him to come to me personally. I want him to bring me scripture verses. I want to read them. I want him to come by his Holy Spirit, and I want him to convict me of sin. It's crummy. I've been convicted of sin, lots of sins, for a long time. God has come to me with things. I'm so glad he comes with encouragement. I'm also glad he comes with healing. I'm so glad he comes with grace. I'm so glad he comes with mercy. But do you understand that when he comes to us with conviction about something that is not right in our life, please understand that he comes because he cares about us. He does not want us to be spoiled. Not like we have everything. Remember, the context of being spoiled is that we rot. There are things that my dad would say to me from time to time that I just got tired of hearing. But now, as a parent, I hear his words come out of this mouth to my kids. Not because it's things I heard, it's things that I started to listen to and understand their value and importance. And so I want to give those things to my children. Granted, I don't repeat everything my father said. There's been some original things that have come from this mouth. But I do it, and I know it may not be pleasant for them to hear at the time. But it is to bring correction so that they will not be spoiled. That it could save them from some hardships. It could save them from their soul rotting or encountering difficulties in life. There's enough that happened to us. If we can even minimize, or for my children to minimize, the difficulties that they could go through, that they could bring upon themselves, if they could avoid those, that'd be great. I know they won't. I know that they will make some mistakes and they will go against some things that Sue has said to them or I have said to them. You know what? It's part of their growing up and developing too. Because we could do our best to provide a structured atmosphere and everything be perfect. Not that we could get there. We couldn't provide a perfect atmosphere, but as close as we can get. But you understand something, that in the middle of that, that perfect atmosphere and everything else, you know what? They could still make mistakes and they can still sin. Look at the Garden of Eden. Because it's from within here. It's not the externals. It's about in here. So here we are as adults, and we're supposed to be mature and put away childish things. You know, the confrontation of the prophets and the accountability and those things that God brings to us by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, they're not meant to destroy us. It's always been meant, His intention is that we would be delivered. It's why the prophets were sent. It wasn't sent just to bring this final harsh judgment on the people. It's that this communication from God and these words from God came so that they could be spared, or they could repent, or they could redirect, or they could have a change of heart, always so that they could be delivered and spared and blessed. With warnings, sometimes it says, if you continue in the way you should go, you're going to be destroyed. It's not God who destroys them. It's not God who destroys you. Listen, God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Which means if He came to save us, that means we were already condemned. Because we are already sinful. He didn't come to remind us of our sins. He came to show us a way that we wouldn't have to pay or get the wages of our sin. And it came through instruction, and it came through grace. His discipline to us, understand, His discipline and correction for us is because He loves us and He is showing mercy. A lack of mercy would be leaving us to ourselves. If He withdrew His mercy, He would just leave me to myself. He would leave you to yourself. And I know that you're here and you say, oh, I'm above so many things and God's done wonderful things in my life. You watch if He caused mercy to evaporate. What do you think sustains you and keeps you holy or keeps you on the right track? You think it is just your human effort? It is God's mercy. It is His grace to continue to speak to you and give you hope and sustain you. You cannot walk the Christian life without Him. And recognize the era that we've come into. It is the uncorrected church. And I'll tell you what. We want to be His disciple, but we don't want the discipline. We don't want it. We don't want to be told how to live. Preacher, talk to me about grace. Talk to me about mercy. Talk to me about being blessed. Fellow church members, oh, let me pour out all my sorrows on you, and you coddle me, and you just, oh, and you hold me. But don't call me responsibility. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing your needs and sharing your heartbreak. Please don't take that out of context. But we're just looking for attention. And we're not looking for change. I know that we come to church for a lot of different reasons. We come because we like the music. We come because we want to worship. We come because we have a social network and a friendship here and a friendship base. Oh, we come. We come because maybe geographically the church is located and you enjoy it. I mean, there can be all kinds of reasons. But how many of us really come to church amongst those other good reasons and right reasons? How many of us really come to church and say, God, I want you to step on my toes today? Was that a sneeze? God bless you. I wasn't sure what that was. How many of us just say, God, I want you to step on my toes today. I want to know you love me. Most of the time we say, show me that you love me and just get nice and close. Let me feel your presence. What about the, I want you to show me you love me, so speak to me today so that my life can continue to transform and change. Instruct me, correct me. Lord, rebuke me. Don't leave me to myself. King David was a, he made mistakes and failures, and you have different opinions about David and all of that. There are some wonderful attributes and characteristics about David, but once where he was lean for sure, without question, is he wasn't necessarily a great father. And I'm not here to pass judgment on him. I mean, who am I to pass judgment on King David? If the balcony of heaven, the cloud of witnesses, was looking over and they were all staring at my life, oh my goodness, the things they could say. But one of the things we learn from David, in the way of maybe one of his mishaps or errors, is that he did not really discipline his children. I mean, he had one son, Adonijah, in 1 Kings chapter 1. You know, this son just announces himself as king. He just kind of moves ahead and starts to rally a few people around him. And David doesn't even really say anything about it. He doesn't do anything about it. Here's this obstinate son or strong-willed son or selfish son, whatever. And he just, there's different family and parent and child relationships described in the Old Testament and all of that, that talk about when a child is left and not disciplined and what happens. When they're uncorrected. I mean, granted, they could still be corrected and they could still be disciplined and they could still go sideways on you. I mean, you know, part of it has to do with our cooperation. It's like God with us. He can speak to us. He can draw us. He can send his Holy Spirit to us. He can begin to work in us. But if we decide to just go sideways on our own choosing and our own will, God's not to blame for that. That was our responsibility. You see, this whole childlikeness is we're supposed to have faith. Well, understand that when we have faith, that we participate in that faith. And the participating with faith, the word is responsibility. When you start to talk about correction or discipline, it's interesting because people start waving the flag of, well, I don't feel loved, and well, where's the grace? I'm not talking about a heavy-handed gospel or that God is this big, you know, God in the sky with, you know, two hammers and ready to smash us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a loving God who wants to instruct us so that we don't get spoiled, that we don't rot, that we don't lose our way, that we don't get deceived. When you start to talk about disciplines or correction, you know, then it's, well, where's the grace? I don't feel loved. Maybe we've had a misconception about being loved. Yeah, it's the warm fuzzies sometimes. And love is certainly all those kind things that we read about. But it's also about being disciplined and being corrected. And the thing is, it's painful sometimes. Change doesn't come without any pain. Real life change, it just doesn't come without pain. It comes with pain. Sometimes it comes with embarrassment. It can be a humiliating thing sometimes for us. No character changes without pain. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says this in verse 11. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 11. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you really think the church can govern itself again? It will, if it has courage. If it has courage to stand up and correct itself. If you and I have the courage to stand up and correct ourselves, I don't mean stand up here and in front of everybody. I mean take a stand inside in our conviction, in our spirit. Take a stand here. Take a stand and correct yourself. Take a stand with, based on God's word, to stand and bring discipline to ourselves and respond to His discipline. Respond to being corrected. We like that Scripture, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, you know, the Scripture, it's God-breathed. We love that. Oh, yeah, it's God-breathed. It's without error. Oh, yeah. But do you understand the rest of the verse? It says it's there to correct us and rebuke us. That's what it says. Not to be hard on us, not to ride us with some burden. It's to bring us life. It's to bring us life. The words of life. We want church to be easy. We want Christianity to be easy. We want to be blessed, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed and to be a blessing and to be involved and be connected. Those are all right things. Those are biblical principles. But if we're just showing up to be the Bless Me Club and not be transformed or show any responsibility in our personal walk with Him, and yet you proclaim His name, I'll tell you what, you're violating one of the Ten Commandments. Because at that point, you're using His name in vain. We're using His name in vain. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That's what Paul wrote. The same guy who says, yeah, go ahead, follow me, because I'm following Christ. Don't take the bait, church as a whole, because those of you who've been around here enough, you know that we believe in grace, we talk about grace, we exercise grace, we proclaim mercy. We love mercy. We distribute mercy. That is, I'll tell you what, that is who this church is. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean we haven't made errors. I'm just telling you that that's the intent and that's the road we endeavor to walk. But don't take the bait. When correction and instruction come up, and people start saying, well, that's not very gracious of you, or that's not very merciful of you, or that's not... No, no, we're just talking about correction and discipline for the basis of sparing and bringing deliverance and bringing help and keeping us on the narrow road. And you can say, oh, well, you know, we live in a world where, you know, there's more than one way to look at something and this and that and all of that. I'll tell you what, in God's sight, there's still right and wrong. And you and I can make our human arguments and all of that. Now, granted, some of the rights and wrongs we've believed, we've had to change our mind about. And maybe wrong had to become a little narrower and right a little broader. I'm not talking about compromising His principles. I'm talking about dogmatic things that God never intended to be dogmatic for us. And they've made us comfortable so we could pass judgment on somebody else when we ourselves didn't necessarily struggle with that. And so we could look really holy in our eyes. That's not what we're talking about. God hates that. He's hated it through all Scripture. Paul writes Timothy and says, hey, train yourself. Chapter 4, verse 17. Train yourself to be godly. Discipline yourself. Correct yourself. Because if you are trained by it, then you will have life. That's the fact. You watch out. Now, I know, and I want to preface this statement. I want to preface this. There is a time for us. I know this. There is a time and a right time for people to change churches or look for a different home church. There are justifiable reasons, and some of you and many of you have gone through that in your lifetime. And I know that it's difficult, and I know that it's painful. That doesn't mean that you're a church hopper. But you be careful of church hoppers. I don't mean people who are looking for a home church and they're visiting a few different and they're trying to pray through and where is God leading them. I'm not talking about that. That is right. That can be good. I understand that. I'm talking about hoppers. They're here for a while. They're there for a while. They go here for a while. Then they're here for a while. And you know what? They start hopping and jumping because they can't do what they want, when they want, or you start to speak to them about correction and discipline. And you know what? They don't like it. And they pick up and they hop somewhere else. I'll tell you what, you can be kind and you can be warm, but you be watchful. You be watchful. I'm not saying shun them. I'm not saying treat them any different. I'm just telling you to be watchful. You be careful. You start talking about correction and discipline, and you know what? Christians get weirded out. Over the years of pastoral ministry, and I can say this in good conscience before God, I always talk to myself way harder than I ever talk to anybody else. I know that. I can put my head on the pillow at night knowing I just said that and didn't lie to you. You don't know that. You're just going to have to believe me. Or not. But I've watched it over pastoral ministry. People come in and they share something. And it's in direct violation of a biblical principle. It's not situational ethics. It's not, well, maybe we could approach that problem this way, or maybe we could, let's think around the bush here together. There's those things that go on. I'm talking about a direct violation of what God wrote, spoke, what was written, and what he meant, not misinterpreted. Not, you know, well, the verdict's still out on that. There's some different. No, I'm talking about some absolutes. They're in violation of. And when you, and I've watched it, they want to have compassion and they want to have their way and they want to do this. And you bring up, say, you know, this is a principle. Now, how can we apply this and how can we cooperate with God in this instruction and correction? I've watched them burn with anger. I've watched them point a finger. I've watched them stomp out of my office mid-sentence. I've also watched people who say, I know, and I need help on how to change this. And at that point, when they start to say that, I'm just telling you, if you could visualize what, if I could visualize, we could visualize maybe a little bit of pretend, but pretend in our visual, not pretend in the nature or character of God, because this is what happens. It's like the Holy Spirit just invades a room and just begins to minister to that person. Just them coming into agreement with God, God saying, okay, we agree. And he just starts working. And he just wants to help. And he just wants to lead. And all condemnation goes away. I don't care what the sin was. But you watch those who get angry or try to justify what they believe based on their experience or based on so they'll look okay or based upon that they don't have to get corrected. They start walking on dangerous ground. And I'll tell you what, I've watched people, they've lost their way. They've lost their way. There's a scripture that says, judgment starts with the house of God. We have misunderstood that verse by and large. It means when God begins to judge, he's going to start with you Christians first. No, that's not what it means. Judgment there means make a decision, make a judgment. It says that you as a house of God, God's people, you make a decision first. You decide what is right, what is good, what is his pleasing will, and what must I change to come into agreement with him. We may be walking in an era of a church that is uncorrected, because we want to be palatable and we want to be sensitive to, you know, we don't want anyone turned off when they come in. Listen, I want you to know as the pastor of this church, I'm not trying to turn anybody off. But understand something. If they get turned off, this is my conviction, is I want them to be turned off for the right reason. There's a difference. If they're turned off for the right reasons, then you know what? They're turned off. If they're turned off for the wrong reasons, then, you know, we need to probably look at something. But if they are turned off because of some conviction, or if they're turned off because of some biblical absolutes been proclaimed, you know, from the pulpit, like, you know, sex before marriage is wrong, or in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about they exchange that which is natural for unnatural, and that is offensive to God, and he can turn them over to sin if they are not heterosexual. Doesn't mean God hates any of these people. He loves these people. In fact, there's people in this room, you know that God loves you because you have lived maybe in one of those lifestyles. You've had sex before marriage, or you had homosexual experience. But there's forgiveness when we come to God. But those are absolutes. Those are wrong. This is not about tolerance. This is about right and wrong in God's eyes. And we're coming into agreement with him. And we have to understand, to come into agreement with him, we come in a mercy and in a grace, and there's instruction and correction for us. And when we turn to somebody else who needs it, we administer grace and mercy based upon the truth of who God is. We're in an era where we don't want to be corrected and we don't want to be disciplined. We think we know all. And if we don't know all, we try to fool ourselves and those around us like we do know all. There's only one who knows all. In this side of heaven, it will never be any of us. God is all-knowing. And he knows the situation that you're in this morning. He knows right where you are. And not only is he all-knowing, but the wonderful characteristic about God is that he's also all-caring. Some of the reasons that we still are in troubles that we have been in a long time. It's like it happens in our life. It keeps happening in our life. Is because we have never stepped up to a place of responsibility in it in our faith. We're just looking for Him to rescue us. He rescues from sin. And there have been times where God rescues from consequences of sin. There's other times He walks with us through some consequences of our sin. But if we turn to Him and we're honest, He will never turn you away. He will never turn you away. If you are honest and sincere with Him, He will not turn you away. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you could prove to me, if you are honest and sincere with God, and He turned you away, and He threw you out, and He turned your brokenheartedness away, and you were sincere with Him, I'll tell you what. I'll give up my faith in Christ if you can prove that to me. I'll walk. I'll quit my job tomorrow. Because He won't turn you away. An honest and sincere heart, He'll never turn away. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what the problem is. You come to Him honestly, He will never turn you away. Jesus is the friend of sinners. That's me. That is one of the most appreciated titles that Jesus has in my eyes, is that He was a friend of people who are messed up, who made mistakes, caught in sin, and they had nowhere to go. That assures me that, you know what? If Jesus were here in bodily form, I have a shot at Him being my friend. Because He's full of grace and He's full of truth. And His mercy triumphs over judgment. But He doesn't want us to be under judgment. And so what He does is He tells us how we should live. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. Because you can go through the motions out here, but that does not mean you've had an inward transformation. We need an inward transformation. We need a conviction of the Holy Spirit to come to us and to change us and to help us change. You can put forth your initiative and say, I can do this on my own, and I can quit this, and I can quit that, and I've done this before, and I've done that before. I'm so grateful you got a great resume and that you're so wonderful, but I'll tell you what, you're never going to make heaven without Him. And you will be limited. You will be limited in your transformation inside without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I am sorry if you are here this morning and you say, yeah, I don't know about that. Because you've been acquainted with many Christians over the years. And you know what? They profess Christ. They go to church. And they do some nice things. But they have not displayed a transformation inside that has come out. And you know what? It has caused you to question our leader. I am sorry that we have gone uncorrected as Christian people.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.